Hey, did you ever wonder what a real man is? Are you a real man? I'll be honest, most of us guys don't know what a real man looks like. Our role models were few. We've had conflicting information from peers, the media, and even church. Well, today we're going to set out to help you redefine manhood in your life and in your marriage and in your home. Stay with me.
Welcome to this weekend edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip will share from Scripture and from firsthand experience why living as a man after God's own heart is the smartest, best, and most satisfying way to live. If you've got your Bible handy, get ready to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for today's message, Is There a Man in the House? Here's Chip.
The great majority of all the children that put their head on the pillow tonight will not have a father either in the home or deeply engaged in developing their life and building a close relationship and providing the kind of love and attention and direction that every little boy and every little girl longs for. And you got to ask yourself, I mean, what's happened? How did we get there? I mean, how in 40 years, how do we go from Ozzy and Harriet to Ozzy Osbourne? I mean, back. Remember when the GIs came back from the war and they got the GI Bill and so they were all going to go to build these homes and there's little tracks now and suburbia was spawned and the TV show was Ozzy and Harriet and Leave It to Beaver and Donna Reed and, you know, if you watch Nick at Night, even if you're young, you know what that stuff's about. And then over here now, Ozzy Osbourne. Remember him? The lead singer of Black Sabbath, the guy who bit the bat's head off in a concert. Because of his lyrics, he's been sued by people because of suicide lyrics where kids listened to his lyrics and killed themselves in that exact way. Over here, Ozzy and Harriet, you know, there's a man and there's a woman, and is it a little corny? Of course. But there's a sense of togetherness, there's a sense of moral responsibility. Tell me, what in the world could happen from 1960 or so to 2000 where there's that dramatic of a shift? Early on, it was the exception to not have a father in the home. It was the exception. The word divorce, even when I was a young kid, was something that it was reserved for movie stars in Hollywood. And a small percentage of people that no one said much about, they got a divorce. What could have happened? To really understand what happened, you need to do a little homework. And the homework begins with what I call the evolution of the American male. I'll make this quick, but the post-war men came back, and a lot of men came to Christ in the war because a lot of people come to Christ when bullets are flying in the South Pacific or over in Europe. And they came back with a new dream. And the GI Bill came in, and so more people got educated than ever before. And little housing developments went up, and men came home, we're going to have a family, and I'm going to do something solid with my life. And life really was, although beneath the surface, tons of problems, it was pretty Ozzy and Harriet. And then the 60s hit, and the sexual revolution did something very fundamental. It separated sex from responsibility. That's the key. It separated sex from responsibility. You can have sex with anyone. Love is free. And what it meant is if you had sex with someone, you no longer had to support them, care for them, protect them, or accept the responsibility and consequences for their life, because you didn't have to be married. And so men began to move away from the family. In fact, for the average man, this was a very good deal. After that, we hit the 70s and we had the feminist movement. And the feminist movement, because there were a lot of abuses, and like in every movement, there's some truth and there's some real weird things that happen, but the identity roles for man begin to dramatically shift. And so 10 years of the feminist movement, the average guy didn't know who the average guy was supposed to be. He grew up thinking a real man was John Wayne, and where you blew people away and you were macho and you never showed your feelings. 12 years later, he's thinking, I need to be sensitive. I need to be kind. I need to be, I don't know what I need to be. And so the average man who had a dad who went to the war, who understood that a man works and provides and is tough but didn't know how to share his feelings, now has a generation of women that want men who will open up and communicate, and he doesn't know whether he's supposed to be John Wayne over here or John Travolta over there. And he's stuck. And the 80s hit and the greed comes in and he discovers what really means to be a man is to be powerful, wealthy, and position and significance. And the way to do that is in the marketplace and earn a lot and get a lot and buy things and impress people and isolate yourselves from all the pain that's occurred, because sex has now been removed from responsibility. And men don't know what a man is, and most of them haven't had a dad to really model it at the emotional level or spiritual level. And so we move on, and then by the 90s, we have a whole new set of heroes. And instead of John Glenn and someone who's doing something noble or with dignity or something that matters, instead of the heroes being teachers and coaches and doctors when people went into medicine, remember when you were a kid, some of you, when you wanted to be a doctor because you wanted to, like, save someone's life? It's a novel thought. When they've evaluated now med students in the last 5 years, that's in about the lower 10 or 20%. Most people are going into med school for financial reasons. Things have changed, people. The heroes of... Remember when you grew up and you wanted to be a fireman or a policeman or a doctor because dignified and strength and you did something that mattered and helped people? Those were the heroes. John Glenn was a hero. John Kennedy was a hero. Don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And then the me generation hit. And you know who our heroes are now? Entertainers and athletes. Isn't that interesting? Now, you know, back then, I remember when my dad was drafted by the St. Louis Browns professional baseball team. He was a teacher, and he worked on the railroad in the summer. But he was a great baseball player, and he turned down a pro contract. You know why? It didn't pay enough. He didn't know what he missed. So now we have 23-year-olds making $10, $12, $15 million a year. And we have people with T-shirts and commercials saying, remember, what everyone wanted to be like Mike. Who's Mike? He's the greatest athlete on the planet. He's the hero. Everyone wants to be like Mike. What does Mike do for a living? He plays. He plays. We got a generation of little boys growing up thinking the goal in life is to get to play. And when you see what's happened to the evolution of the American male and men seeking to play to find their value, and you've separated sex from responsibility, and then there's identity problems, so men don't know what a real man looks like, and heroes have changed, I got news for you. You have some pretty serious problems. And you might say to yourself, well, what real difference does that make? I mean, so what? You know, maybe it was just a traditional, foggy, Victorian, puritanical idea, one man, one woman in a family, and the man is the servant leader of the home. You know, maybe that was a bunch of baloney. Does it really matter? Let me tell you the impact of what's happened with the absent father. 70% of African-American babies, 70%, that's 7 out of 10, 19% of white babies in the United States are born out of wedlock, and most will never know their fathers or experience what it means to be loved by them. Boys suffer most from absence or non-involvement with their fathers. According to the National Center for Children in Poverty, boys without a father are twice as likely to drop out of school, twice as likely to go to jail, four times as likely to need treatment for emotional and behavioral problems as boys with a father. Dr. William Pollack, a Harvard psychologist and author of the book Real Boys, concludes that divorce is difficult for children of both sexes, but it's devastating for males. He says the basic problem is the lack of discipline and supervision in the father's absence and his unavailability to teach him what it means to be a man. So we haven't had fathers, we haven't had fathers, we haven't had fathers, and now we've got a vicious cycle of families that don't have fathers who are producing families that will not have fathers. And that's why we're on the brink. Dr. Eliam, author of Raising a Son, says that with troubled boys, the common theme is distant, uninvolved fathers, and in turn, mothers who then have to take on more responsibility to fill the gaps. Sociologist Peter Carle believes that boys now end up spending 80% of their time with women. They don't know how to act as a man when they grow up. And what happens is the relationship between the sexes is directly affected. Men become helpless and more like big kids. Anybody see a lot of big kids running around in male bodies who want to know what night softball is and what about me and how's everything okay with me and the position of choice in the home is the recliner and the remote? And honey, make sure the bills get paid and they hear kids arguing and they shut their ears because really being a real man is wearing a jersey of your favorite team and having a Coors Light and talking tough with the guys. Why all the really important stuff that matters, that take courage and dignity and nobility and power and strength, goes right down the tubes. And by the way, guys, I'm not down on you. You're the product of your generation. And most of you don't have a clue of what it means to be a man because you grew up either in my generation or the one after us, and we had no models. And if you're like me, most of you didn't come to Christ at an early age, so that means you didn't come into a Christian home. And many of you that were in Christian homes didn't have a dad who knew how to model this, even though he loved God. If we went around the room, every time, I remember one time in a staff meeting, I'm in the room with 12 other pastors, and we're trying to figure out who should speak for Father's Day. And so we just asked the question, who on the staff has a good relationship with their dad? On the staff, 8 of us had dads that were alcoholics. But man, I got to tell you something. There's got to be a change. Because father-absent families are the greatest predictor of absolute devastation in marriage, divorce, and what's happening in our society. And the impact is changing roles. We've got a generation of men who think being passive in the home is what they ought to do. We have a generation of women who now have turned wild. There's a psychologist in San Francisco. It's great. He wrote this book called Passive Men, Wild Women. And he's a clinical psychologist, and he had all these very successful people in the high-level financial districts driving over the Bay Bridge and the Golden Gate Bridge, coming in and doing these high-powered jobs, and he was counseling all their wives. And he would talk to their wives, well, what's your husband do? You know, making six figures and big time and executives here and executives here and making all these big decisions. But when he came home, he was hidden by a paper, totally disengaged with the children, couldn't communicate. He was passive at home and active out there. Why? Didn't know how to do it. And ladies, believe it or not, the most threatening place in the world for a man is to try to lead a family when you don't know what you're doing. And so he wrote the book. And he says when there's a role reversal and men are passive at home, it makes women wild. And they step into the gap and they're frustrated. And they're doing things they don't want to do, but they got to get done. And then they have resentment and bitterness toward this person who ought to do them. And then they see this powerful person making big decisions out there, but not doing it inside the house. And you got major problems. And then that produces confused kids. And so kids say to their dad, basically, if you're going to sit on the recliner and read the paper, I'll go play video games. And I'll go watch movies. And we'll just rent videos. And we'll not have meaningful conversation. And we'll figure out how to be the rest of America, where we let the tube be the sociological agent to shape all of our values. And then we're surprised because our families are coming out like Bart Simpsons. And we're surprised our families are coming out like Ozzy Osbournes. And we're surprised when kids are killing kids when that's what they've seen and that's what they've been fed. And we're surprised that they're doing this aberrant behavior when the kind of violence that they're, you know, they kill a zillion people every day just on the video games. Many times in your home. So what do? The picture's kind of bleak. Well, there's a number of alternatives, but I'd like to mention two that I don't think we should go for. I think there's two PCs we must avoid. I mean, if you haven't got the sense there's a major crisis, get it, will you? Another generation, I mean another decade, like what's happening in the family, we will have such social and economic chaos and such violence, it will be unsustainable. We better turn the tide. And as believers, we're to be the salt and the light to make that happen. And we have the power. But there's two alternatives we dare not go after. Two PCs, I call them. One is to try and to be politically correct. That is a miserable failure. God bless the people with even the best of motives who wanted to bring about positive change. It does not work. There are a difference between the sexes. All views are not equal. There are certain things that are right and there are certain things that are wrong. The whole politically correct deal is killing our culture. But there's another PC we got to avoid. And this is what I call the PC of pseudo-Christianity. Let's not assume. Let's not go back and put people in boxes. Pseudo-Christianity is where men were often abusive and dominant and uncaring, and where they played little kings and little tyrants and said, I'm the head of the home, and you got to do what I say, and women can never do this or never do that. Not from the Bible, but from the culture. So really the fundamental question, and men, if you have a pen, pull it out, because I'm interested in you taking notes. Ladies, if you want to, you can. But here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like to spend the rest of our time together saying to ourselves, what does God say is a real man, and how do you become one in your marriage, in your family? What does God say it means? Not Hollywood, not your background, not any culture like the one we've seen on the screen or any place else. What does God say it means to be a real man, and how do you become a real man in your home? And I like to suggest that it always begins with mutual submission. We're going to talk about roles, but every time you talk about roles, people get all uptight. I don't mean boxes. There's a sense of which you only understand roles when you understand Ephesians 5, verse 21, where it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The word submit here is a very interesting and ancient military term. And notice, to one another. This applies to men with women, and women to men. Slaves to owners, and owners to slaves. Parents to children, and children to parents. This same word. It's a military term. It's a compound word used. The first part, hupo, meaning under. The second part, tasso, implying order or rank. It means to be under the commanding officer. Rather than self-promoting self-assertion, it urges readers to be subject or submit to one another. One commentator calls this word a command to mutually desire less than one's due. Isn't that a great way to go into a relationship with the roles of husband and wife? A command to not demand exactly what's your due. It's a sweet reasonableness of attitude in response to the Spirit's control. It is a divine calling. This is where roles start. It's a divine calling to consider the other person, your mate, more important than you. Mutual submission, here's the metaphor I like, as a dance. See, we've spent all kind of time and all kind of rhetoric where people saying, who's the leader in the home? Is it the man or is it the woman? I got news for you. It's a lot more from scriptural. It's like a dance. And the issue in a dance is the beauty and the rhythm and the balance and moving to the music. It's not who takes the first step, is it? I mean, when you see, you know, like Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers from an old movie, or when you see a great movie with tremendous choreography with men and women going in it, are you saying, oh, she took the first step? No, he took the first step. Or do you look at it and you say, whoa, man, that is awesome. How do they do that? They just look like they're in sync together. And so the metaphor I would like you to think about when we think of roles is the dance. Mutual submission, then, is the dance floor. The space within which we have freedom to move. It requires that a man and a woman, each under the lordship relationship of Christ, ask each other, how can I make you successful in this dance called marriage? How can I love you more? How can I serve you? Male chauvinism and female manipulation find no place here. They have evaporated before steps, roles, and responsibilities are even discussed. This is a dance that God designed for two people who say, obviously, our first commitment is to the Lord, to submit to Him. He's the choreographer, and we want to figure out how to do this dance called marriage in a way that will honor and reflect His glory, His personhood, and will bring joy and fulfillment to us and to one another. The first step, men, in becoming a real man is mutual submission. Don't hear what you're going to be taught and go away with some sense of, I'm glad somebody finally told me that I'm the head of the house. Anybody that has to pull up their belt and act tough and big and power up to be the head of the house is revealing for sure they're not. When you're the head of the home, you'll be like Christ. And He woos His bride into respect and relationship because of a sacrificial love that is so attractive. that to do anything else would be foolish.
Thanks, Chip. In case you just joined us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and today's message is there a man in the house? It's part one of an 8-part series on the family called House or Home, 8 Essentials for Building a Close-Knit Family. Now, if you missed part of it, or if you'd just like to hear it again, go to livingontheedge.org, that's livingontheedge.org, and click the Listen Online button. Now, in this series, House or Home, 8 Essentials for Building a Close-Knit Family, you'll discover how to live out the God-designed roles for husbands and wives, and perhaps, in the process, reignite the passion and intimacy you're longing for in your marriage. You'll also learn how to effectively set boundaries for your children, and you'll find out what the Bible really means when it says to honor our parents. Right now, you can get this powerful 8-part series for a special on-air discount price. For complete pricing and ordering information for House or Home, 8 Essentials for Building a Close-Knit Family, go to livingontheedge.org. That's livingontheedge.org. Or call our toll-free order line, 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003. In addition to our special on-air offer, we have another important opportunity for you this month. Right now, when you give a gift to Living on the Edge, it will be doubled, up to $235,000. Thanks to the generous gifts of some good friends of the ministry, your gift will go twice as far. There's never been a more important time for Christians to really live like Christians. And with your help, we will continue to create resources that transform lives. Now, if you've been blessed by the ministry of Living on the Edge, now would be a great time to say thank you by sending in a donation to us today. The toll-free number is 1-888-333-6003. And our web address is livingontheedge.org. That's livingontheedge.org. Now, here once again is our teacher, Chip Ingram.
Well, we covered a lot today, didn't we, fellas? There has been an awesome evolution in the American male in the last 40 to 50 years. And what we do know is, even though that role has changed, even though it's become very cloudy for most of us men, the research is so clear. The impact of a father in the home, the impact of a man who takes initiative, who acts manly in the spiritual good sense of that word, it just is immeasurable. And so, guys, what I'm saying to you and saying to me is that the day of us being passive that makes our wives wild and our children confused has simply got to stop. But we got to be careful of where we go with this. We don't want to bounce back into some pseudo-Christianity, some sense of tradition that really doesn't flow out of the Bible. That's why I spent so much time today talking about verse 21. First and foremost, you have to walk with God. You have to be a brother in Christ to your wife. You have to live in submission to the Word of God so that God is working in you to give your wife what she needs. And in our next broadcast, I'm going to talk about very specific ways of what it looks like to be a real man. I mean, practically, specifically, with your wife, with your kids, what it looks like around the dining room table. We want to put some flesh on the bones of this truth and help you be the man God wants you to be.
Next on Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram.
Who asks the most questions in your home and who gives the most statements? The person constantly asking questions to find out what's going on, how are you doing here, what about this, can we do this here? When someone is constantly asking questions, it's because they feel the moral weight of what's going on in a relationship, and they got to find out the data so they can respond appropriately. And guys, all I want to tell you, if like 4 out of 5 of those things, you in your heart of hearts, you said, my wife handles all that, you're in trouble.
That's what's coming up next on Living on the Edge. As we wrap up today's broadcast, we're excited to announce that you can now connect with Living on the Edge on Facebook. Participate in online discussions, post a comment, make a suggestion, connect with other Living on the Edge listeners. Now, it's a great way to introduce Living on the Edge to friends and coworkers. To find out more, go to livingontheedge.org and click on the Facebook tab on the homepage. Well, join us again next week as Chip continues our current series, House or Home. Until then, for Chip and the entire team here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.